I ask you to free your mind. Once again, open up your hearts. Silently join me with this prayer. Lord, I pray for a relentless energy and focus to keep going today and every day. You have established a path for me to run on. As I look to you, the author and perfecter of my faith, help me remain steadfast and on mission through the tests and trials. I pray I can run with endurance and do all that you have entrusted me to do. When temptation hits me, stand firm. When it's painful, help me remain under your hand. When everyone else is retreating, help me not budge. This is what love does. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Thank you, Jesus, for being the greatest example of love. For the joy set before you, you endured the cross. You despised the shame. And now you sit on the right hand of the throne of God. It is for this reason I ask that I will not grow weary and lose heart. For your word says to consider it all joy whenever I experience hard seasons, because the testing of my faith produces endurance, and endurance produces growth in Christ. Renew my strength, refresh my spirit today, in Jesus' name. I think I may have kicked this light. Yes, I did. So the sermon today I entitled God's Ultimate Goal. It's based on Romans 8, verses 26 to 30. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our distress. For we don't even know what we should pray for or how we should pray. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son. I'm going to repeat that. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn with many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him, and he gave them right standing with himself, and he promised them his glory. So I'm going to go right to where the rubber meets the road. God's ultimate goal is for us to become like Jesus. As we become more and more like him, we discover our true selves, the persons we were created to be. So how can we become like Christ? By reading and heeding the word, the Bible, the scriptures, our instruction manual, God's love letter us. By studying Jesus' life on earth in the Gospels found in that book. By spending time in prayer. By developing The intimate relationship Jesus wants to have with us, that intimate relationship that is open to the Heavenly Father through Jesus' sacrifice. And by doing that, we become filled with His Spirit, and also we become doers by doing His work in the world. It's not about who you are in the moment, but what you become walking along with Jesus, being yoked to Him. Now, to help us see things from God's perspective, I'm going to read from Psalm 139, first verse 14 to 16. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Now think about it. With all the billions and billions of people created, the scripture tells us that not two souls are alike. Every one of us is unique. God spent time. God spent effort with purpose. Each one of us, uniquely, is God's personal masterpiece. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. I'm going to be reading verses 3 to 6. You chart the path ahead of me, and you tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment you know where I am. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You both proceed and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to fully know. So in this crazy, fast-paced, mixed-up world of entitlement, this me, 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 I want to do it my way stuff, we got to slow down and let God lead us. We must remember God is for us and His kingdom needs us. His kingdom needs us to release our faith through our words and through our actions. That is God's plan. That is God's will for each one of us, each one of His personal masterpieces. The cause of God uses us, yes, you and me, for His overall purpose. He is working out in everything and for everyone. We need to discover and deploy our own unique skills. Whatever God has called you to do, every day has purpose. Even in what you may consider repetitious, meaningless, or boring, the grind of life is necessary. On the surface, the grind may seem absent of meaning or reward. Every day is a gift, and we need to consider and attack it with conviction. The preparation, as well as the execution, must be done prayerfully and purposefully. As James reminds us, count it all joy. I do not want merely to possess a faith I want a faith that possesses me. So, do you feel as though you can't do it all? There's so many standards to live up to, plus all the things on my own to-do list. You're falling short at every turn. And if you feel like God has given you more than you can handle, you're right. But God hasn't given you more than He can handle. God is the catalyst for all our good deeds, and He's the one who sustains us through them and for them. God is the one who calls us. God is the one whose power is at work in us to make us bear fruit. We are all made in God's image, and God's character is the source and focus of our faith. He does the doing. So where you fall short today, ask Him for help. He stands ready to help you. And as you wait to see how things play out, set your heart to trust Him for the outcome. He loves you, He's with you, and He's where the joy is. The longer I live, the more I realize the ease for which we can all slip into extremes. I see it all around me. And sometimes, in my own embarrassment, most of the time, in my own embarrassment, I'm excessive compulsive. If you look up the word in the dictionary, you'll probably see a picture of me. And a major prayer of mine as I grow older is, Lord, please help me keep balanced. We need a balance between work and play, between kindness and firmness, between waiting and praying, between saving and spending, between wanting too much and expecting too little, between warm acceptance and keen discernment, between grace and truth. For many, the struggle with imbalance is not an annual conflict, it's a daily grind. And the adversary of our souls is an expert of extremes. He never runs out of ways to push us to the limit. To get us to go so far out on one end, we cast our perspectives to the wind and say, well, I might as well do it my way, not thy way, Lord. The longer I live, the more I must fight the tendency to go to extremes, and the more I value balance. Some years ago, a sociologist accompanied a group of mountain climbers on an expedition. So among other things, he observed a distinct correlation between cloud cover and contentment. When there was no cloud cover and the peak was in sight, the climbers were energetic and cooperative. When the gray clouds eclipsed the view of the mountaintop, the climbers were selfish, mopey, and distracted. The same thing happens to us. As long as our eyes are on God and God's majesty, there's a bounce in our step. But let our eyes focus on the dirt beneath us, and we will grumble about every rock, about every crevice we have to cross over. For this reason, the Apostle Paul urged us, don't shuffle long eyes to the ground. Absorbed in this worldly stuff, in this fleshly stuff, in this carnality stuff. Look up, be alert to what Christ is doing in our lives spiritually. See things from His perspective. Vision is the ability to see God's presence, to perceive God's power, to focus on God's plan in spite of the obstacles. So when you have a vision, It affects your attitude. Your attitude is optimistic, not pessimistic. Your attitude stays positive, not negative. Now, not foolishly positive, not like you're living in some make-believe fantasy world. It's just that you are seeing God in all of your circumstances. So when a situation arises that cuts your feet out from underneath you, you don't throw your hands up into the air and panic. You don't give up. Instead, you say, Lord, you're in this moment. Lord, this is where you take charge. You're in this. Remember Psalm 139. Like you didn't know this was going to happen, Lord. This is nothing more than having a strong belief in the power of God, having confidence in others around you who are in similar battles with you, and having confidence in yourself by the grace of God, refusing to give in to cynicism and doubt. It's when hanging tough, when the going gets rough. So you want to know how to dispel discouragement? Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. We all need a little bit more weight training, don't we? The root of discouragement really is unbelief. Perhaps you're discouraged because you think you're not making enough money and you aren't convinced God can supply your needs. Or you're frustrated with your job. You refuse to believe God can help you be content. Or maybe you're worried about health problems, and you don't even stop to consider that your life is in God's hands. Discouragement is a large cloud. Like all clouds, obscures the warmth and joy of the sun. And in the case of spiritual discouragement, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, is eclipsed in our lives. Discouragement is Satan's device to stop the work of God in our lives. Discouragement blinds our eyes to the mercy of God and makes us perceive only unfavorable circumstances. Now, like I said before, Satan is the master at getting us out of balance. And look what he's doing in the world right now. We run to TVs to watch the news. We run to our computers. We're stuck with phones in front of our faces. We're all guilty. What are we looking for? News? What do we get? Bad news. And then what do? Yap, 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 yap. Spreading it. We can't wait to tell the bad news. That's not what God wants us to do. There's only one way to dispel discouragement. And it's not in our own strength or in our own ingenuity. It's in turn your faith to God. Believing that he loves us and he is in control of our future. The Bible says, wait on the Lord and he will strengthen your heart. I do not merely want to possess a faith. I want a faith that possesses me. John 14:16, red letters, Jesus' own words. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, a counselor, a helper, an intercessor, an advocate, a strengthener, a standby. Are we forgetting? Do you not know that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is lifting us up? I am going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit upon you to be your comforter. In the Greek, parakletos, it means called to one side, called to one's aid. In other words, the Comforter is the one who comes and stands alongside us to encourage, to edify, and to exhort. The Holy Spirit is our permanent pick-me-up. Think about it. What the word depressed means. To lower in spirits, to sadden, to press us down or to weaken. It's like a wrestler who wants to take you down and get you in a pin position. Satan is trying to keep us from moving forward. He wants to depress us to pull our power plug, while God wants to empower and propel us forward. The question is, are we pressing on? Are we allowing the grind to press us down? Each one of us has to face and deal with disappointments. Each one of us faces discouraging people and situations every day of our lives. However, we have been given the Holy Spirit to help lift us up, to help see us through. Matthew 11:28. We get a personal invitation. Jesus, red letters. Come to me. Come to me and I will give you rest. Jesus says, come to me. He doesn't say, come to religion. Come to some kind of a system. Come to a certain denomination or doctrine. This is a very personal invitation to a God, an invitation to a Savior. The root of Savior is rescue. Our God is not aloof. He's not so far above us that he can't see or understand our problems. Jesus isn't a God who stayed on the mountaintop. He's a Savior who came down and lived and worked with the people. The Savior, our rescuer. The life of Jesus is a message of hope, a message of mercy, a message of life in a dark world. Back to square one, God's ultimate goal. He wants you and me to be that message of hope. He wants you and me to be that message of mercy, to be that message of life in a dark, dark world. This is a mystery about the living God that's designed to force us to trust him, even when we can't figure him out, by the way, which is most of the time. The mystery is purposeful because his overall plan is profound. His plan is not designed to make us comfortable. It's designed to make us more and more like Jesus, to conform us to his will. In life, we all have focus choices. We can focus on ourselves. We can focus on our circumstances. We can focus on other people. Or we can focus on God. When you think biblically, you focus on God first. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Regardless of what you want, regardless of what the circumstances you're under, regardless of what others say or think, regardless of how you feel, God and God alone is working out his great plan, and in the final tally, it will be fabulous. So, do you want to have a great day? Do you want to have a greater eternity? If so, please repeat after me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do we get a big amen in that one? Let's claim that. Amen. And one more thing. 7 days without Jesus makes one weak. Amen.